This morning we are looking at John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. And we're looking at the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. And specifically this morning, we are looking at the Great Commission according to John. Most of the time we look at the Great Commission that's recorded in the book of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And we refer to these verses in Matthew as the Great Commission. But this morning, we'll be looking at John's statements that have to do with exactly the same commission. And I believe you'll find these very interesting and very helpful. John chapter 20, verse 19 through 23. If you'd like to, open your Bible and read with us. And we have some loaner Bibles out in the vestibule as you come in on Sunday. If you've forgotten your Bible, be sure and pick one of those up and use it during the service. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. Let's read. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. This then concludes our scripture reading, and also has given to us the Great Commission according to John. As we look at these scriptures, we briefly set the context, and that is this. Some of the disciples came to the tomb of Jesus Christ. And when they came to that tomb early on Sunday morning, they found it empty. In John's account, those who came to the tomb were Mary Magdalene, Simon Peter, and the writer, John the Beloved. Jesus sent the disciples a message by Mary Magdalene. The Bible tells us that Jesus said unto her, Go and tell them that I send unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. The Bible tells us that Mary did, as she always did, the very thing that Jesus had asked her to do. That she came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then in verse 19, the Bible tells us that it was the same day at evening. The morning of this day had been a morning of excitement, consternation, anxiety, great happiness, probably more than anything else, some degree of guilt, because many of the people who had been walking and listening to Jesus for some 3.5 years had fled when the persecution began. So it was a confused day, like some of the days we have from time to time when something momentous occurs and we're really not sure how to apply what we've learned. We're not sure what all these things really mean. And so the Bible tells us that on the same day at the evening, that this has become to them a time to shut the door and think things over. That's not unusual. Just about every day is a day at the end of it when we need to shut the door and think things over. When we need to ask ourselves, what do all these things mean? It may have been that as most of us have or do now, something that has to do with the family, something that has to do with our children, something that has to do with our work, with our witness, with our time at work. And we ask ourselves, what did all this mean? What did the hurt mean? What did the happiness mean? What did the opportunities mean? Did we lose some? Did we miss some? Were we as receptive to other people as we should have been? I think it's a good thing to do as these disciples did on the evening of that same day, to shut the door and to think and reflect upon the meaning of all the incidents of that particular time. The Bible tells us that it was the first day of the week, and that when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They really were filled with fright because they assumed that the Jewish authorities were going to approach them, to arrest them, and that they too would be crucified like their Savior was crucified. So here are the little band of disciples huddled in fear, the door shut, because they are afraid of the Jews. And the Bible tells us that in this circumstance, that Jesus came and He stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And as we consider the word peace, we need to understand that it has the meaning of do not be frightened. Do not be frustrated. Let your mind be put at ease. Let it rest because I am here. Peace be unto you. I think that the day's events, whether good or bad, whether they have been blight or blessing, can be straightened out in the evening hours by the presence of Jesus Christ. No matter how deeply we have been wronged, no matter how common and mundane the day may have been, no matter how unexciting, no matter how common, or no matter how challenging, at the end of the day, if we shut the door and invite Jesus Christ to come and sit down with us, no matter what has occurred, I'm sure we can hear Him whisper to us into our hearts, "Peace be unto you." And then Jesus began to build their faith. They, as new disciples of this new covenant, of this new institution that Jesus had instituted to use as a witnessing institution, as a teaching institution, they had been excited. They had been filled with optimism. They had been filled with joy as they anticipated the King of all kings establishing His kingdom upon this earth. But their hopes have been dashed, and they're temporarily frustrated, and they're temporarily disheartened and disengaged from that which God's Son had called them to, because they've seen Him die. They've seen His bloodshed. They have heard His cry as He has said to the Father, "Father, into Thy hands I commend or commit My spirit." And they had then for 3 days wondered, questioned, and had their hearts taken almost from them as they were beginning to think that it's all over, that this man promised us something and now it's gone. We anticipated something and it didn't happen. We were led to believe, but now we can't see it. And Jesus, after His resurrection, after the 3 days in the heart of the earth, as Jonah had predicted by his own being in the belly of the whale, the Bible tells us that Jesus again comes to the assembly and begins to rebuild their faith. He begins to rebuild their hope. He begins to rebuild their confidence. And He tells them, "Have peace. Don't worry. Don't be filled with agitation and anxiety. These are enemies of faith. Lay aside, put down, strip from your mind and heart all these emotional enemies of faith. Don't use your logic. Listen to me and what I teach you. And as the very best and the most obvious way of building their faith, Jesus showed unto them His hands and His side. And the Bible tells us that it had is His desired effect, for the disciples were then glad when they saw the Lord. What did Jesus do? He showed them His hands and the print of the nails, and they looked at the side that had been pierced by the spear. And they realized then, beyond any doubt that might have plagued their hearts and minds, this indeed is Jesus. This indeed is our Lord. This indeed is the one who has been among us. This is the one who came to teach us, and now He is alive. The Bible tells us in verse 30 of this very same chapter that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. Sometimes we look at that statement and believe that they're all pre-crucifixion, that they're all pre-resurrection. But I believe that John is telling his people that Jesus needed to reinforce the faith, that Jesus needed to say to these people again, and they needed to know again, that everything that Jesus had said had come true, that He would go to Jerusalem, that He would be killed by the chief priests, and that He would rise again. And so Jesus shows them His hands and shows them His side, and the Bible tells us that they then rejoice, that they are pleased, that they are glad, that once again they can feel the surge of optimism and joy and gladness and expectation surge again through their hearts. And I think all of us can readily understand, after having something such as the crucifixion of your master, crucifixion of your teacher, the crucifixion of that person whom you have looked to as God Himself, the one you've seen work miracles, the one you've trusted and loved, to see this person taken down from a cross and laid in a tomb is certainly a time of distress and a time of doubt and a time of anxiety. And you wonder if you will ever, ever, ever be happy again. Life is filled with these stressful and discouraging things. And I think our whole generation, our contemporary society, has many, many people who wonder if they'll ever be happy again. And I suppose that these disciples had the same emotion. Will we ever feel like we once did when we walked in the sunlight and the shadows with Jesus, when we sat by the wayside and listen to Him teach the parables and other lessons from nature? Will we ever feel the same joy that we felt when He walked on the water? Will we ever feel again the confidence that we had in Him when He fed the multitude? Will we ever be filled with gladness again? Will we ever rejoice like we, quote, used to? And I think the answer is yes. If Jesus is in your midst, if Jesus comes and you allow Him to say to you, peace be unto you. Many other miracles, many other signs did Jesus. And when He did them, He did it to build the faith of His disciples. Our church has gone through a lot of disappointing things. We've had people that we've loved and that have been nurturing people to us who, because of providence and the circumstances and events of life, have gone to other places. We've had people who have been great in their contributions in every way, who have gone somewhere else. There have been misunderstandings. There have been problems. And we have, I think, from time to time looked at one another and said, will we ever be glad again? Will we ever be like we used to be? Will we ever feel the things we used to feel? Will we ever have the pride and the joy? Will we ever get up off our knees? Will we ever be where we used to be? And my answer is yes. We're there. Because Jesus says to us this morning, peace be unto you. Don't be disturbed. Don't be unhappy. Don't be confused. Let me take over. Let me guide you. Let me enthuse you. Let me encourage you. Yes, things can turn and you can be glad again. And immediately after this, Jesus encouraged them by giving them the most spectacular, most unbelievable, the most rewarding, and the most joy-producing job that people ever had. Jesus then gave them what we call the Great Commission. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. He says this some three times in these scriptures that we're studying, peace be unto you. And I think he said, peace be unto you about the things that have occurred. Now, peace be unto you about what I am now going to tell you. What did Jesus say? After he encouraged them again in verse 21 with peace be unto you, Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Peace, rest, in contrast with strife. Have a state of well-being. Have a mind undisturbed and have untroubled rest. Why? Because I want you to do something for me. As the Father has sent me, I am now sending you. As the Father has sent me as His messenger, so now I am sending you as my messenger and as God's messenger. You'll notice the figure of speech we studied some time ago on Wednesday night, the as and so aspect of teaching. Jesus used it often, and he used his own circumstance and said, just like my Father has sent me into the world, he sent me to give people a message. He sent me to tell people about my Father and His will for them and how to find peace and rest in their souls by trusting in the message that I bring. It has been called in our King James Version the gospel, the good news, the joyous report, the great joyous true announcement from Almighty God. And so it was. Now, we stand in relation to that message in exactly the same place that Jesus Christ stood. And Jesus said to His disciples, I didn't bring a message of myself, I brought a message of my Father. I did not conclude these facts, but they were revealed to me. And I must stay exactly with the message that my Father sent me to proclaim. And that's what we also are to do. Just as God gave Jesus the message, Jesus has given us the message, and we're to carry it in the same faithful way as Jesus faithfully carried the message. And then He gave them what we also have, and that is the Spirit of God. And when He had said this, that is, when He said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you, then He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The word breathe means that he blew upon them. There was from his lungs an expulsion of air, and this created a sound and created a movement. Jesus literally blew upon the disciples who had gathered there for fear, or they had closed the door. And Jesus, as he blew upon them, said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Take hold of this which is offered to you. Apprehend it. Take what is given unto you." Why? Because you must have it in order to do what I will teach you and what I have already, at this last statement, commissioned you to do. What is the meaning of this? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Is Jesus giving them some experience at this particular time? I don't think so. Because we know from Acts, the second chapter, that as the disciples assembled themselves on the day of Pentecost, that there was first a great, mighty rushing of wind. And then the Spirit of God fell upon that congregation and imparted to them the spiritual gifts that were necessary for them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gift of language, so they could preach without studying languages they did not know how to speak. The gift of healing, so that as they traveled, their bodies could be made whole again. Even the gift of resurrection from the dead, so that those people who were so valuable to the congregation of God could rise up in strength and serve a few more years. The gift of inspiration, because they did not have Bibles to carry with them, and they needed someone to stand and speak forth the will of God for that congregation. They had all kinds of supernatural gifts, some nine of them, imparted upon the congregation until the completion of the Word of God. They could use these miraculous spiritual gifts to guide and encourage and strengthen and equip them to serve. And I believe that Jesus blew upon them so that they would know that these gifts would come with a rush of wind, and that He is saying to them, when they come, accept them. When they are in your presence, then reach out and assume them and use them in doing what I have told you to do. I don't think this "receive ye the Holy Ghost" was some emotional activity that all of a sudden they're faces glowed. They were already glowing with the gladness of the good news that this is indeed the Christ. They were already filled with hope. They were already filled with joy by the very presence of Jesus Christ. It was unnecessary to infuse in them some emotional experience. He is simply saying, when you hear this that I am now giving you, this expulsion of air, this sound that I have made in miniature, when it comes in fullness, then reach out and receive the gifts that will come to you during this inter-testament period. And then Jesus spoke words that have been misunderstood, misconstrued, misinterpreted, and misapplied for centuries. Jesus said, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." We know that a congregation of people cannot forgive the literal sins that keep us separated from God. That in some respects we can forgive sins, but they have to be of a certain character and of a certain nature. There is a sense in which a church may allow people to retain the guilt of their sins unpurged of it and unforgiven by the congregation. But let's do some thinking. The word "remit" means to send away or dismiss, to set free, to remit the penalty or to give pardon. The word "retain" means to be strong, to be mighty, to be powerful, to have power over, to have control. This statement must be related to verse 21, which has to do with the sending forth of the disciples as God sent forth Jesus Christ. In verse 22, we learn the source of this power that they must have in order to go, and the source of its instructive content to go as Jesus went. In verse 23, we learn the nature of the task of the church. The preaching of Christ has to do with sin forgiveness. So also the discipling phase of church work. In training God's children, we can remit, we can retain. Look at Matthew chapter 16. We see these words again. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, I will give unto thee, that is the congregation, the assembly, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then in chapter 16, we have a similar statement. Verse 18 of chapter 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. These latter two verses are set in the context of what we call church discipline. And Jesus is saying that in the training of those who come to learn of Jesus, there is also the tool of discipline. Don't be afraid to use it. Don't be afraid that people are going to create a circumstance where it will not be accepted, because if you do it, and you do it the right way, I'll stand with you. If you refuse to accept the unaccompanied remorse of those who sin against God, who are members of the assembly, and who walk in the way of the world, if you do not offer them, when they have sinned and after they have been disciplined, are excluded from the church, if you do not see their grief and sorrow as an indication of their repentance, and you leave them outside the congregation, I will honor that decision. It has to do with church discipline. I know it doesn't have to do with whether you go to heaven or not. The only thing it can apply to is the membership in the assembly. And I know we don't hear much about that today, but it's still the truth of God. It's just as true as John 3:16. And I can tell you this, that churches are weak. Churches have gone astray. They have been led astray by churches, by membership that is given to drunkenness and fornication and to every sin of the flesh. And yet they sit as comfortably in the congregation as though they were without sin. That is not according to the Word of God. And why would Jesus bring this up in the very midst of them? Maybe they're talking about, maybe they're thinking about what's going to happen to us, what's going to happen to our assembly, what's going to happen now that Jesus is gone. If Jesus leaves us, how will we retain the integrity of this company? How will we retain the integrity of this assembly? And I think Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. Whatever you bind by receiving people by profession of faith and baptism, whatever you bind, I'll bind it. And after they have come to you by profession of faith and baptism, if they then discredit the work of God, embarrass and humiliate themselves, embarrass and humiliate the assembly, and drag it down into shame by open sin, and you loose those people, I will also loose them. Not from salvation, but I'll honor what you've done and loose them by the authority of that assembly. You know, if Jesus is going to tell us to do something, go. We believe He gave us the authority to do that, and He gave us the power to do it. Baptize, we believe He gave us the authority and the power to do that. And discipling or discipline is a part of the work of God. Don't you believe He gave us the authority and power to do that? I do, and I think this is exactly what Jesus is saying. As a congregation, there is some strong powers delegated to the assembly and subject to the will of the assembly as it is based upon this book. Do not be afraid. Peace be unto you. If we do it right, God is with us and God will honor it no matter what we do. If we go into the community to preach, God is with us. If we have disciples that are baptized, God is with us and He honors what we do. If there are problems and we deal with them according to the Word of God, God is with us and He is pleased with us. If we do it right, we do it like Jesus did when He came and did it for His Father.